one day they left him alone in the garden. One day he rested from slumber and dream. Angels came down on his sins and invasion. Above the hopeless, my Savior is he. Living he loved me, dying he saved me. Thank you.
Steadfast Baptist Church. Welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. We're glad you're here. Let's get our seats and open our hymn books to page chapter 2. Glory to His name. Page number 2, Glory to His name. Page number 2 in your hymn books, Glory to His name. Sing it out with us on the first.
Down at the cross where the Savior died, down with the lifting sin I cried, into my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name, glory to His name, glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name.
On the second,
I am so wondrously stained from sin. Jesus, so sweetly am I living. There at the cross where He took me in. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Oh, precious fountain that saves from sin, I am so glad I am entered in. There Jesus saves me and keeps me clean. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name.
On the last.
Come to this mountain, so strange and steep. Cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge in today and be made complete. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied.
Let's open up this evening with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Steadfast Baptist Church. We thank You for all in attendance here to worship You and to sing to You. I pray that You would continue to bless this church and all the soul winning that is done here. Pray that You would bless this service and that You would open the scriptures to our hearts and minds and that we'd apply it to our lives. Please fill Pastor Shelley with Your Holy Spirit. We love You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Our second song this evening, page 41. Sweet By and By, page 41. Sweet By and By. Page number 41, Sweet By and By. Sing it out with us on that verse.
There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it apart. For the Father lays over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore.
Thanks for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you didn't get a bulletin already and you like one, just lift up your hand nice and high. One of the ushers can come by and get you guys a bulletin. We're on Romans 10:18, so any kids 18 and under can quote that. They can get an ice cream treat. On the inside, we have our service and soul winning times, our church stats. On the right is the list of expecting ladies. Please be in prayer for them. Also, upcoming events, we have the Red Hot Preaching Conference in Sacramento, California, May 15th to the 16th. If you want to check that out online, or if you can make it out there, I know it's kind of last minute. The conference is coming to you, May 20th through the 24th, the Anti-Israel Conference, Europe Soul Winning Conference in Germany. Then there's a Fiji missions trip. Brother, our pastor Kevin Sepulveda of New Life Baptist Church is hosting an event out there. Brother James is saying he's going to try and go out there. It's definitely the other side of the world, but it's very receptive for the most part. It's going to be very similar to like a Caribbean style soul winning. I would say I've never been to Barbados, but it sounded kind of like the Barbados testimonies if I were to just kind of guess. But it's definitely a really receptive place to go. A lot of fun. Mesquite Soul Winning Marathon, August 22nd. Barbados Missions Trip is September 7th to the 12th, if you'd like to go with us. Heritage of the Lord Conference, October 9th to the 11th. The Faith Award Baptist Church is hosting a preaching boot camp, November 12th through the 14th. There are other events that we don't have listed on here. Some people have asked me about like the Mother's Day tea and other things like that. We just don't have them in the bulletin, but we will be having these other events. So just FYI, these are just some of the bigger conferences and stuff we want to put on the calendar for you guys. In the inside, there was a announcement to the congratulations on the Urbanics on the birth of their son, Wyatt Nicholas. He was born on the 6th at 8:13 p.m., weighing 8.9 ounces and 22 inches. Congratulations to them. And that's been a prayer request, so congratulations to them. That's very exciting. Praise the Lord for them. We're going to go over the rest of our prayer list. We're continuing to pray for Brother Tony. Please pray for his health. Please pray for Brother Suhel, his mother, and for her health. Please pray for Billy Day's mother, and then also pray for the surgery went well. So the top line, the surgery went as well as I think they could expect, but just continue to pray for her recovery. So that first one was good. Also, continue to pray for his cousin and wife, and then for their son, Tatum. Please pray for Brother Spurgeon's work. Please pray for the Urbanic. That one's a praise report, I guess. Continue to pray for them and their development. We're praying for the Canaries, for their brother Elliot, and then please pray for Brother Jameson in the Philippines. Also pray for our Barbados trip, and then we're praying for the Larkey's daughter for her health. So we'll just say a quick word of prayer for those things that we mentioned. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for our church. Thank you so much for these ladies who are expecting and those that have recently given birth. Thank you to answered prayer requests for them and their safety. Thank you for the answered prayer requests about our family members and friends that we've been praying about. I pray that you would also just continue to bless those that are still on our list, that we're still praying for their health. We're praying for favor. I pray that you would bless our upcoming trips and events. And I pray that you would just help us to be a bright and shining light in such a dark world. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So that's pretty much all I have as far as announcements. We're going to go ahead and sing our third song of the evening. It is I Am the Resurrection. So it's in our nicer psalm books if you want to get those out. I Am the Resurrection.
I Am the Resurrection. It's going to be page 29 in your songbook. Songbooks, page 29, I Am the Resurrection. Sing it out on the verse.
I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never, ever die.
See now, I am the resurrection and the life.
Yes, shall we live? Yes.
singing this evening. As the offering plates are being passed around, we can turn into our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 25. That's Deuteronomy chapter 25.
Deuteronomy 25, the Bible reads, "If there be a controversy between men, and they come unto judgment, that the judges may judge them, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. And it shall be, if the wicked man be worthy to be beaten, that the judge shall cause him to lie down, and to be beaten before his face, according to his fault, by a certain number. 40 stripes he may give him, and not exceed, lest if he should exceed, and beat him above these with many stripes, then thy brother should seem vile unto thee. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn. If brethren dwell together, and one of them die, and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her, and take her to him to wife, and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. And if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders and say, My husband's brother refuseth to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak unto him. And if he stand to it and say, I like not to take her, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders and loose his shoe from off his foot and spit in his face. And shall answer and say, So shall it be done unto that man that will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel, the house of him that hath his shoe loosed. When men strive together one with another, and the wife of the one draweth near for to deliver her husband out of the hand of him that smiteth him, and putteth forth her hand, and taketh him by the secrets, then thou shalt cut off her hand, thine eye shall not pity her. Thou shalt not have in thy bag diverse weights, a great and a small. Thou shalt not have in thine house diverse measures, a great and a small, but thou shalt have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure shalt thou have, that thy days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. For all that do such things, and all that do unrighteously, are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way, when we were come forth out of Egypt, how we met thee by the way, how he met thee by the way, and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about, in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, thou shalt not forget it." Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for Deuteronomy 25. I pray that you fill Pastor Shelley with your spirit, bless the Bible study tonight, and enable him to expound on this chapter to us and draw practical lessons from it. Help us to pay close attention to the preaching of your word tonight. And I ask for these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. I like when going through these chapters to try and think about a theme that may be present in the chapter. And for chapter 25, I feel like the idea or the concept it's really drilling into my mind is the idea of duty. And what is a duty? It's a required action. It's a required service. Oftentimes people say you need to do your duty. It's what's expected. It's your obligation. It's what's reasonable. You know, the Bible talks about in Romans 12, and we'll probably finish there, this sermon, is your reasonable service. And I think we all have, quote, reasonable services. We all have duties that we have to perform. If you get a job, they'll often give you a list of, quote, duties, and this is what they expect for you to accomplish and to do while having that job, or you'll get fired if you're not doing your, quote, duty. And here in this chapter, there's a lot of duties that are necessary for people to perform. And, you know, in the first one, it talks about judges. Judges have obligations. Judges have duties and responsibilities that they're supposed to accomplish. And the reason why I think there's a struggle with duties is because often many of the functions that people have to perform are not desirable. You know, you may have a job where you like some of the duties. There's certain aspects of the job that you really like, but then there's a few tasks, there's a few obligations that you're not as jazzed about, but, you know, it's still necessary. I could see, you know, whenever I worked at Chili's, I worked at Chili's restaurant and bar, one day as a server, okay, one day I forgot my apron. And so the manager, instead of loaning me a new apron or whatever, he made me be their busser that day. And I said no. And he's just like, hey, you can bus tables. I was like, no. And then he just like begged me, and then he threw money and food at me or something, and I finally agreed. But what I didn't realize is that one of the duties of the busser was to clean the bathrooms. And I'm thinking like, no, I don't want to do that at all, because that's just a duty that I'm not willing to accomplish. But think about it. What if the bussers or the whoever just decided to never clean the bathrooms? And you're like, they never do. But I'm just saying, like, that would be bad, right? It's always frustrating to go to a restaurant and the restroom's not clean or not stocked well, or it's just been kind of abused and it's really gross. And while that duty is, no one enjoys that duty or nobody likes that duty, it's nice that someone takes care of it. There's a lot of people that clean our church, I'm sure, you know, on a volunteer basis. I'm sure some parts of the cleaning aren't that frustrating. And then I'm sure some parts are just not that much fun. But you know what? I'm really thankful for those who do the dirty work, as it were, that do some of those duties so that we can come into a clean church, we can come into a nice church. You know, there's going to be certain duties that people perform that we just appreciate because it's necessary. And here in verse 1, it says, if there be a controversy between men, and they come in a judgment that the judge may judge them, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. You know, it's not fun to tell somebody that they're wrong. And, you know, and in this particular situation, it's not really that hard to say, like, hey, you are right. But what's hard is to tell somebody that they were wrong. We see Absalom, he's really good at telling people that they're right. You know, whenever they came to see him about their matters, he said every time to every single person, oh, you're right. Your matters are good and right. And he gave him a kiss and told him that they were always right. But see, that's not a judge. A judge sometimes has to say, hey, this guy's right and you're wrong. You know what? It's an ugly part of the job. It's not fun because you make enemies out of telling people that you're wrong, condemning people, punishing people, inflicting punishments upon them. Judges can often be under threat of death, or they can be attacked, or they can be hurt as a result of their judgment. They can lose their job. You know, why do you think that so many judges rule in a very corrupt way? It's because of fear. They're afraid of the consequences of delivering a righteous judgment. But you know what? Judges have a duty to judge rightly, to do what's right and exonerate the righteous, to justify the righteous, and to condemn the wicked. But unfortunately, many judges don't want to do this, and so it definitely harms society. Society is harmed when judges won't just simply say, hey, you're right and you're wrong. We need people that are willing to do this. We need a society that's willing to have this duty and this obligation. And if you're not willing to do that duty, then you shouldn't take the job. We should not have judges that are not willing to actually condemn the wicked. You know, whenever they go through these processes of picking judges or appointing them to these higher courts, you know, one of the considerations that I think would be important is that they should try to find cases where the judge ruled in an unpopular way, basically ruling in the poor person's favor or ruling against a political person or something, seeing if they were willing to make a hard decision, see if they were actually willing to make a righteous judgment in evaluating those cases and determining, did the judge actually do a good job here? And it seems like that's never really on the docket. It seems like that's not even part of the consideration. But to me, that would be important, to see, hey, was this guy willing to do the right thing, even when it wasn't popular or didn't benefit him or it harmed somebody popular or it harmed somebody that had money. You know, that would be an important, you know, deciding factor, in my opinion. And that should be in the situation where we have a Supreme Court judge that's going to be appointed. We should be like, hey, was this guy willing to make unpopular decisions in the past? If he hadn't, well, we don't want to put in another puppet. We don't want to put in another yes man or a rubber stamp. We want people that are willing to make the hard decisions, and they're going to actually do what is right. Amen. It says in verse 2, and it shall be, if the wicked man be worthy to be beaten, that the judge shall cause him to lie down and to be beaten before his face according to his fault by a certain number. 40 stripes he may give him and not exceed, lest it, if he should exceed and beat him above these with many stripes, then thy brother should seem vile unto thee. So, again, telling someone they're wrong, hard. Watching them get beat in front of you, much harder. And it's, again, this is another duty of the judge that he would see the actual punishment being inflicted. Now, I think this is important because if he actually sees the person suffering, if he actually experiences that, it's going to make him not want to dole out these punishments unless they seem right or they seem reasonable or they seem to match the crime, because it's definitely going to be harder for him to make this judgment when he knows he's going to have to be witness to it. You know, it's easy for judges to just say like, oh, 10 years. They don't have to see that. They don't have to experience that. They don't know what's really going on in the jail. They're not really seeing the actual suffering and the punishment of people in prison. It's just kind of out of sight, out of mind. And so it creates for a heartless judge in many cases. Whereas this is to try and help the judge, you know, basically think about what he's actually sentencing people to and what he's doing. Now, 40 stripes is an extreme punishment. I heard one preacher get up and say it's a death penalty, which is false. Okay, it's not a death penalty. Some non-denom preacher being like, yeah, if you go back to the Hebrew and stuff, this is like, you know, the context, it's a death sentence. False. Okay, Jesus actually took 40 lashes and didn't die. Then he had to carry his cross for a while, and then he had to get nailed to his cross. And according to the text, he was on the cross for 6 hours. I mean, apparently it didn't kill him. And again, the whole point here is that it wouldn't kill you, because that's why it's putting a cap on it. Right. And again, the cap is probably for a couple things. Not only would it prevent death specifically, but probably just even a permanent maiming. Because people, you know, they think like, hey, this guy did wrong, he needs to be punished. But if you take it too far, it can get to a point where even you feel bad for the person being punished. And he's basically saying, we don't want to take it so far that it seems like it's an unreasonable punishment. It doesn't really make sense. It doesn't seem to fit the crime. It's going overboard. And look, you can always go overboard on punishment. Punishment should fit the crime. Now, again, this is a cap. This isn't a recommendation. It's not like every single time someone does something wrong, 40 lashes. And throughout the text, throughout the Bible, you often hear 40 save one. And that's typically because of the principle, the idea that they didn't want to accidentally do 41. So they were trying to do 39. Because in programming, there's like three big problems in programming. It's naming, caching. I'm sorry, I totally messed it up. There's two problems in coding. There's two problems in coding. It's naming, caching, and off by one errors. All right, it's a joke for programmers. Okay. The reason why I say two is because there's really three, because you're off by one. Coding, for some reason, you're always off by one, because there's zero-based systems and there's one-based systems, right? And again, Native Americans didn't understand this, so the day you were born, you were 1 year old, whereas we understand you're 0 years old, you're 1 day old. And so you can have sometimes this off by one error. So you don't want to do that when you're not supposed to go above 40 stripes. So a lot of times they would give 40 save one, meaning they were just trying to be careful, giving that buffer. Maybe they skipped one, maybe they missed one, and their accidental 39 was 40, they're safe. They didn't want to accidentally 41 when they were trying to count to 40. So that's why you often see that. I preached a whole sermon on this, and I thought it was kind of interesting. Jesus gets the 40 save one, and it's kind of funny how it matches the 39 books of the Old Testament, right? So you have 39 books of the Old Testament, and they're all afflictions on the man of God, kind of picturing every, you know, Genesis is a whip and Exodus is a whip on Jesus' back. And you get to see all the different lashes on Jesus. And while they take one, Jesus took all 39. Right. There's a lot of cool parallels here in the Bible about all these different things, a lot of things that we could talk about. But again, the main point is the duty. The judge has to roll out sometimes punishment, and sometimes the punishment is extreme, 40 lashes, and he needs to be a witness to it. Now, it's not so extreme as to be the death penalty. If it's the death penalty, it's the death penalty. Why waste time of just whipping somebody? You know, why draw it out? You know, it's just kind of like, again, in a prison system, it's like you get the death penalty, and it's like 12 years from now. And it could be that we pass, I mean, we're going to get like so many different governors, so many different lawmakers in between. Oftentimes, someone will get sentenced unto death under one guy, and then they'll exonerate them later because it's been a decade or it's been 12 years or something. It's like, hey, this isn't speedy execution. And, of course, the taxpayers are the ones that really suffer from this. Why do you have to sit here and waste everybody's time and dollars and money and effort? You know, it seems like, hey, the guy came in, we heard the case, guilty, right now, lay down, beat him, it's over. And everybody can move on. And then there's healing. Delayed judgment is bad. Yeah. Delayed judgment isn't fun. No one likes it. We want a speedy execution. We want a speedy judgment. We want things to go quickly. You know, when you have delays, you're going to have corruption. You're going to have people not afraid of evil anymore. There's time for all kinds of crazy stuff to happen in between. You know, it's just a bad justice. Good justice is speedy, quick. The judge is there. He's doing his duty. We're getting the 40 stripes. And, of course, it's interesting how Jesus ends up taking those stripes for us, right? He comes in and takes that punishment for us. There's another spiritual picture there, but I don't want to go too much into that. Go to verse 4. It says, "Thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn." What's another duty? You got to feed your animal, okay? Now, I'm not going to necessarily re-go through the chapter again, so we're going to just take a couple breaks here and there, but go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 for a moment. Obviously, this has a carnal application. Hey, if you're actually having your animal plow your field, you better feed it because you want it to keep going. You want it to be healthy. You want it to be strong. Think about it this way also. If you're not feeding the ox, do you think he's going to be as strong while he's plowing your field? Because if you're not really feeding him good, if you're not feeding him healthy, if you're not keeping him like with a lot of energy, he's not going to plow as fast. He's not going to plow as deep. He's not going to plow with as much effort and energy. And so essentially you're harming yourself by not feeding your ox well. Because by not feeding your ox well, you're going to then have to be spending more time out there, more effort, more energy. It's kind of like the same principle the Bible brings up about whetting the edge of the axe. It's like, would you rather spend 30 minutes sharpening your axe and chop down a tree in 2 minutes or spend an hour and a half trying to chop down a tree with a dull blade? And it's just like sometimes you have to realize it's just better to just spend the time sharpening the axe head so it's just like a few swings as opposed to sitting here and trying to cut down a tree with a butter knife. Or same principle here. Hey, it's better just slow down, take a break, feed your ox a little bit so that he can plow more field than it would be to simply just not feed him anything and withhold. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, he's saying in verse number 3, "Mine answer to them that do examine me is this, have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth to warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth the vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen?" Now, this is funny because the Apostle Paul literally quotes this particular passage of Scripture, but he quotes it in a defensive manner. Did you notice what it says in verse 3? "Mine answer to them that do examine me in this." Sounds like the Apostle Paul is being scrutinized if he's being examined. Somebody's being critical of him. What are people criticizing? Him getting paid. It's that simple. Now, we don't know what they said. We don't know what accusations they brought. We don't know. But you know what? There's no new thing under the sun. It's probably all the same accusations here today. And look, there is often an accusation against pastors and preachers and ministers getting paid. Disgruntled people, wicked people, envious people. You just people, okay? They just get mad about someone getting paid to serve God. But that's the principle that God laid out in the law. And then he's saying, do you really think this was really about oxen? Do you really think? Because here's the reality. Even just the most unsaved atheist He recognizes, bro, I'm going to feed my ox. Otherwise, he's going to die. No one's stupid enough not to feed their ox. So he uses these carnal truths that seem like a duh to help you understand the spiritual principle that the man of God, pictured as the oxen, hey, they should be able to eat of the flock or eat of the fruit of their harvest, of their work, the fruit of their labor, so that they can do the same principle, so they don't starve to death, so that they're not slowed down, so that they're full of energy, so that they can finish doing the work of the Lord, okay? And this is a super important thing. If you're withholding from the ox, you're putting him in a bad spot. You're putting him in a bad position. It's not going to, the work isn't going to go as well as if he's well fed. If he's well fed, it's going to be better. Now look, there's some oxen out there that are able to do a lot on a little. But just think about if we gave him a lot. You know, what if you have a great oxen and he's out there and he's just working in the dead of the heat and he's doing a pretty good job, but, you know, he's struggling. You know, feeding him better isn't going to hurt anything. I mean, what if you got an oxen like, I don't know, Pastor Matthew Stuckey in the Philippines, and he's able to just basically feed himself while working. But guess what? Whenever you say, hey, instead of you having to feed yourself, we'll just feed you. Think about how much more work he can get done. Think about how much more effort and energy he can put into the work of God. And then now, you're not basically starving him out. You're not putting him in a difficult spot. Because sometimes, you know, maybe that ox, he could skip lunch and he can still do the whole day's work. But here's the thing. Can he then skip dinner too? Can he then skip another dinner? Could he get to a breaking point? And so you don't want to push the ox and say, he skipped meals. He's still kicking. Yeah, but if we just keep on this pace, he might die. He might perish. He might get burnt out. He might give up. And why do we want the ox to give up when he's doing such a great work? We want to keep this ox happy. You know, and it's important to keep them happy. You know, in the same way, you know, all of our family, you know, the Bible in Samson, he's talking about his wife. He calls her his heifer, the plow with my heifer or whatever. You know, you want to apply the same principle to your wife, right? Hey, your wife could maybe take a lot, but you don't want to just necessarily just starve her out and not keep her happy. Because if you keep her happy, she's doing a lot of work. I guarantee women in a church like ours, they're doing a lot. I mean, just all the meals and taking care of so many kids. I mean, sometimes it's 24/7. It seems like 25/7, probably some of you ladies. I mean, just all the amount of effort and energy and time and emotion and whatever. You know, sometimes it's good to feed the ox a little bit, feed the heifer a little bit, and try to keep them happy, to keep them going, because at the end of the day, you know, you don't want to just burn them. You know, they're making your life great. You don't want to get rid of that thing. You don't want to treat that thing poorly. You want to treat it well. You want to treat it good. You want to treat your wife better than you would your ox, too. I mean, if you're going to put a lot of effort and energy into your ox, you should put a lot of effort into your wife and you know, into those that are under you. You know, you got an employee. You don't want to starve your employee out. You want to take good care of your employee. You want to make sure that they're happy. You want to make sure that they're healthy. You want to give them breaks. You know, anytime you have anybody under your authority, you want to take good care of them. And you know what? As a church, in some ways, you kind of take care of the pastor, you know, take care of the ministers. You want to take good care of them. You want to make sure that they're happy and that they're going well. It works out for both sides. You take care of the ox, he takes care of you, and vice versa. You know, I kind of think about this ox, and I can't stop thinking about this because it's just life now. I think about AI, about everything. But, you know, plowing a field by yourself would be awful, okay? And I don't know exactly, but what I do know is that I've had to plow tomato plant beds, okay? Because my dad would pretty much grow like 200 tomato plants every year, and then he put them in his yard. He had these huge raised flower beds, and we're talking probably 25, 30 feet at least of coverage, you know, that linear feet that you would have. And he's like, hey, you dig out these flower beds. I'll give you some money. I need money. We all need money all the time, right? So I'm like, hey, well, I'll go over there and do something. And I kid you not, you get over there and you start digging up. You're just thinking, like, this is just tomato plants. It's just some soil. I mean, this shouldn't take long, right? Just to go, like, 2 feet, just, like, 2 linear feet would take, like, 2 or 3 hours. And, boy, your back would hurt fast. And I was just sitting here. I mean, you just, you, like, hit the ground. It's like a rock. You're just like, boom. It's like, dang, this is hard. Bam. I mean, imagine acres of land trying to plow that up by hand. I mean, it's virtually impossible. You need some big, strong animal that you hook a plow up to, and you just have him walk, and you're just kind of like doing nothing. You're just kind of guiding it. And man, I'm just telling you, like, with AI and coding now, it's just like before it was kind of like the plow a little bit before. And now with the coding, I'm just like, I got an ox on here. I'm just kind of riding the wave. You know, I'm just kind of like, go, you know. And it's just like, and you're just thinking like, man, this is great. But, you know, some people could be prideful or against technology or afraid of technology, and they don't want to use these things. Well, you know what? They're going to accomplish little. It's like, hey, if you got some ox out there, just set them up and just be like, go, you know. The smart farmer is going to implement these kind of tools to his advantage. And here's the thing, in the Christian life, yeah, you could just serve God by yourself in theory. But let me tell you something, going to a good church and going to a church where you got a good ox there to help you, boy, it can plow a lot of things down fast. Yep. How about just understanding the Bible? I mean, if you just tried to figure out the Bible by yourself, good luck. But, you know, it's kind of nice to have someone just spoon feed you just like all kinds of different things and just plow through a chapter. And you're just like, dang, now I kind of understand that. Instead of me having to sit here and just like read it over and over and over and over and over and over, and over again, it's like I can just show up on Wednesday night. Now I understand like so many cool things in the Bible. Hey, I was having this problem in my life and I heard something in the Bible. The pastor or the preacher helped me to kind of put those things together. That's going to help you. You don't want to be like, oh, I don't need that. I don't need preaching. I don't need a pastor. I don't need anybody in my life. You know what? That's how God ordained it, that you should have oxen in your life. They're going to help you. They're going to help plow things up. And you're going to be more successful. You go to a good church and you listen to good preaching. You know what? You're going to reap the benefits of that. Just like the ox is going to help you produce food. You know what does the ox do? He plows up the field so you can have crops, you can have food, and you can make wealth. You can make money off of this. Look, you serve God, you put God first, you go into a good church, you listen to good preaching, you won't realize how much it's going to help you, you know, with all of these areas of life, carnally and spiritually. And you know what? It's like, we all love the good spiritual food. Well, how's that going to work when the ox is just spending all day, you know, doing whatever? He has no time for the Lord. He has no time to serve God or do any things. It doesn't work. That's why he says that God take care for oxen or save it all together for our sakes. For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that plows should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown to you spiritual things, this is a great thing. If we shall reap your carnal things, if others be partaker of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Now, here would be another example. If we just said, hey, we're just going to send you to the Philippines, and we want you to just try and get as many people saved. But you can't use Pastor Stuckey, you can't use Soul Winning Baptist Church, any of their members, any of their resources, any of the things that they've ever done. Go. Are you gonna get in all the schools? Are you gonna get just all these? Do you have a building to meet in? Do you have a bunch of materials and tracks and all this kind of stuff? But you go on a missions trip and they have the whole field just plowed all the way for you. And you literally just get to walk into schools and start preaching to people. I mean, you just get off the plane and you just walk into a school and start preaching to people. Amen. That was that oxen out there just literally just tearing up the entire field and doing all the work for you. So you could just lollygag in and just be like, look at all the work I did. Yeah. It's kind of like me and coding. It's just like AI, you know, and I'm just like, look what I built. You know, it's like I didn't do anything, you know. It's just like it's awesome. But you know what? Use the tools that you have. And then it's like, oh, people get mad, like, ah, must be nice to be a paid missionary. Must be nice to be a paid pastor out in the Philippines, not have to do a job. It's like, okay, yeah, it must be nice, but I guarantee he's doing a lot of work. How about you sell all that you have and move to the Philippines? How about you do all the work that they're doing out there? Okay. And yeah, does every pastor going to be like that? Not necessarily. But why not try to bless someone like Pastor Stuckey over there that doesn't have the ability to do a lot of work over there and make a lot of money because the Philippines economy is different than ours? You know, it's like, what do you think makes more sense? Pastors in the Philippines go get a random job over there and get paid nickels and compared to what's here? Or an American pastor where he could just work a little extra and make just gobs of money and then be able to pour that, you know, fuel on the fire for other people. And the Apostle Paul's basically bringing up like, hey, I'm not saying this because I was doing it. I'm not even really doing it. I'm saying this to back up these other people and to defend these other people that are doing it. Because, you know, at the end of the day, if someone needs to slow down on the ministry, it's like, I would rather, you know, work a little bit extra to help pour gas on the fire over there than make Pastor Stuckey go out and just get some weird random job in the Philippines or something, you know, yeah. Or Evangelist Urbanic or other people or whatever. It's like, you know, sometimes you make a sacrifice because it's not about you. It's about other people. And you say, hey, well, how is that going to help you, Pastor Shelley? You know, it doesn't. How does it help the Apostle Paul to have to make tents? Doesn't help him. But you know what? He didn't want to hinder the work of the gospel. Because at the end of the day, it's the gospel that really matters. If I have to work a little bit of extra so that those people can go full bore, how much more are we going to get accomplished in the gospel than if we put those people into the workplace and I get a little bit extra free time? Yay, I'm going to go to Watauga a few extra hours to try and get people to say, how much fruit is that going to yield than letting people that are literally in the hottest battle? I mean, they're on the front lines of the Philippines. It's like, we want these guys to be maxed out. You know what I mean? We want to feed them. We want to take care of them. We want to make sure that they're going strong. We don't want to sit here and be like, you know what, let's just make sure we can go into the nicest neighborhoods of Sacramento and get a bunch of people saved or something, or have an extra pizza party for all the rich people or something. It's like, why wouldn't we just pour more money into the oxen and make sure the oxen's doing well? You don't want to take the oxen's food and feed yourself. You want to make sure the oxen's taken care of well first. And look, you take care of him, he's going to take care of you. And if he can't take care of you, God will take care of you. God will just basically bless your fruit production, your crop production, your whatever. And so, you know, instead of us being always concerned with ourselves, sometimes we should care about other people and just think about the gospel and think like, hey, do you think I need more money? Or maybe these pastors or these missionaries, these other people that are like putting more effort and energy into the work of the Lord, like who would be better off? You know, where's the trade-off here? And he's basically saying, hey, these guys, we want to make sure that they're taken care of. Then the apostle said again, I'm not doing this. He says, if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power. So the apostle Paul is making it clear again. I am not saying this because I'm doing it. I'm not doing it. But I'm going to defend the people that are doing it. And I don't want you to have a bad attitude. And I don't want you to think that I'm going to join with you. You know, I've had a lot of jobs, you know, it's along with being pastor, different ones. And I remember, you know, some visitor came in. And usually when people come in, they ask me about, like, work and stuff. I'll just be like, yeah, I do some coding and programming, too, because there's a lot of people in that industry, and it's fun to talk to people, you know, that know what you're talking about, code and stuff like that. And he's like, oh, I'm so glad that you have a secular job and you don't get paid from the church. And I was like, oh, no, I receive a partial paycheck, too, from the church. Because he's like, I just think it's so bad. All these churches where the pastors are paid. And I said, well, you know what? I've never met a pastor of one of these churches that's against paying pastors that's a good guy ever.
Yeah. Yeah.
They're always rotten. Yeah. Yeah. Okay? Now, look, are there some pastors getting paid that are rotten? Sure. But you know what? The guys that are against paying pastors at all, they're always bad. Yeah. Yep. Okay? If that was the model, then okay, show us. But you know what? They're also pastors of tiny churches where they couldn't pay them anyways. It's a really convenient doctrine. It's like those people that have like 12 people that come to their church and they're like, we didn't shut down during COVID. You're like, you didn't have to. There was no pressure to shut down. Like, it's real easy for you to get up and say what you would have done. Or a guy who is not saved, takes birth control almost his entire marriage, has just a few kids, then gets saved, gets into a church, becomes a pastor, and then wants to sit here and pontificate about how great he raised his family. And now he's so much better at raising his family than everybody else. And let me tell you how to raise a family. Even though he did it wrong for a decade plus, even though he doesn't have 7, 8, 9 kids, even though he doesn't know what it's like to actually homeschool the entire time, even though he doesn't know what it's like to actually follow all of God's commandments, he wants to sit here and tell you that he's the model of family. Oh, let me preach about the family over and over and over and over and over again. That, you know, look, preach what the Bible says. I'm not telling you not to preach what the Bible says, but it's kind of weird to sit here and preach about things that you didn't even do yourself. And sit here and pontificate about how you're just this great example and you're so awesome and you're so wonderful. And again, the pastors that sit here and say like, oh yeah, I don't take a paycheck. Usually they're running about 10 people. Why would I want to follow that example anyways? The work of the Lord would diminish. And that's the whole point. We're saying, well, if I was like you, I'd have this tiny church of nobodies. And I don't want to do that. Why would I want the work of the Lord to diminish just so I can go around and brag and say like, well, I have never received a paycheck from my church. I don't receive a dime. Look how awesome I am. Yeah, Donald Trump doesn't receive a paycheck for being president. See, now the best president ever. Why don't we? I would rather pay the president $10 million a year and he actually do what's right. Yeah. Who gives a rip about? I mean, who in here would say, I'm offended at paying a good president money? Yeah. Or say, no, I want the guy that's not going to get paid, that's going to be corrupt, evil, and wicked and not do what's right. Does it really matter? And see, why does it matter? It's like, oh, I want a pastor that's not paid. Why does that even on, that's not even on the list. Where does it say, get a pastor that doesn't want to get a paycheck? But look, I guarantee you it's one of the most sensitive subjects. People will pick my friends and other pastors apart for getting paid. And you know, it's wicked. It's stupid. It makes no sense. They should get paid. And the Bible even says double honor. It doesn't even say like, give them a scrub wage or something like that. And most every guy I know is probably not even getting a double honor. But you know what? Even if they were, even if it was like, yeah, I don't know, that's a lot. You know what? You're never going to hear me complain about it. You're never going to hear me get mad about those people. Because you know what? I like those people. What? I like pastors. I like the work of the Lord. I like the ministry. We shouldn't have this attitude of, oh, how dare you actually give a man of God money so that he can be happy and actually do a good job. It's like, oh, you're giving that ox a little too much corn there, huh? No, I want him to go out and just plow the field hard. You know what I mean? Like, wouldn't it be kind of silly? Like, bro, we should lay off on that ox. You don't want to make him too happy. You don't want to make him too comfortable. And this is like, let's get this guy jazzed up and fired up and just plow through that field hard. He says in verse number 13, do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be done so unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glory void. So he's saying, look, I want to double emphasize, triple emphasize, quadruple check. I'm not saying this to give me money. I'm not saying this to pay me. I'm wanting you to have the right doctrine on this issue. And I don't want you to attack or have negative thoughts about people that are getting paid to do the work of the Lord. Okay? And he's saying, but again, I also want to make it clear. He did get paid. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Even though he's saying this, I think if you read all of the Apostle Paul's writings on this, and you understand, basically the Apostle Paul received a partial paycheck. Sometimes he got paid, sometimes he didn't. He received some money, not always. But in general, he didn't really take the full honor unto himself. He didn't just take the double honor that he received, that he should receive, and just solely forbear working completely. He sometimes picked up side jobs and picked up whatever. And again, why? Why would he do that? Because he just kind of evaluated every situation. He said, you know what? I don't want to take money right now because I just don't want to hinder the work of the ministry in this church. This church doesn't really have extra funds, so I don't want to just take that extra funds for myself right now. I'd rather just work a little extra so then we're not slowing anything down. Now, again, if the church has way excess funds, he's like, all right, I'll take the money, okay? I'll take the money from a church that can give it to me, and it's not going to hurt them. It's not going to harm them. They're just stockpiling cash. Okay, but the church is poor, the church that's, you know, needing funds, is kind of scraping by, I'm not going to go over there and take from them, okay? So again, that's just my understanding of basically reading through the text, but you can see verses that prove this. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 8, notice this. I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. So he's talking to the church at Corinth, and again, this is the same church. Earlier he said, hey, I'm not exercising this power over you. I don't want to take money from you. I'm not interested in a paycheck from you guys. And then even makes it clear in the second epistle, hey, I got paid from other churches to help you. You know, basically, I'm getting paid a wage from this church to do work at your church. He's not even doing work for the church he's taking the money from. You understand what he's saying? I'm taking money from this church to help church over here, Corinth church. Taking money from a different church to help another church. Why would you do that? Because it's about the gospel. It's about the ministry. It's about, hey, we're just on the same team here. And you know, at the end of the day, it doesn't really matter. If someone is getting paid money and they're helping another church, who cares? That's why we love giving money to missionaries that have nothing to do with our church. That's why we love giving money to evangelists. That's why we give money to another church. If there's another church that we love and we just had extra money, and they just said, hey, can you help us? We'll help you. Why? Because at the end of the day, it's not about us. And not everything in the ministry has to be about us. It's about the gospel. It's about Jesus Christ. And you know, the Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive anyways. And we should really be thinking, every time we think about money, we should be just thinking about this. Is this going to help further the gospel, or would it potentially hinder the gospel? And so, you know, payroll decisions, admin decisions, things like that from the church, that's what I try to consider. And I try to think, hey, right now, if we spent more money on payroll, you know, maybe hiring more people or paying the people on staff more money, would that hinder the work, or would it have no impact? Or would it help it? Help, you know, because giving more money could cause them to do more work, you know. Also, giving them more money could not help because it's just taking the money that we need from the ministry. So then you kind of have to evaluate that. And what should be the thought? Again, what's going to get the most for the gospel? What's going to do the most overall? And how can we spend that money wisely? And that should be our consideration when we think about the money that we spend. Go back to Deuteronomy 25. And you know what? It's the duty of the congregants. It's the duty of the church. It's the duty of the body to give money to the church so that the church can then pay its ministers. It's the duty of the ministers to take that money and use it wisely to make sure that they're furthering the gospel. And we need to make sure that we're observing our obligations. We're observing our duties and what's right to do. And look, the church that doesn't tithe won't be able to pay their pastor. The pastor that's unwilling to use that money to pay ministers will hamper the gospel. You need both to do their duty. You need both of them to do their work and to do their job responsibly and to take it seriously. I think I was looking it up. I don't have any political aspirations, but I was looking it up one time, like what it would take to become the governor of Texas. And I believe in reading, and you can look this up, fact check it, but I believe in reading about it, to become the governor of Texas, you have to quit all the jobs. Like you can't like have another job simultaneously while being the governor, because they take it really seriously. And you know, in some cases you have to think about it. It's like, hey, I would want our president to take his job seriously. I would want the governor to take his job seriously. I want pastors to take his job seriously. And, you know, we should pay them accordingly to do a good job. We shouldn't put someone in an impossible situation, because then you're going to get bad results. And did God really care about oxen? No, it was all about the gospel, folks. It was all about ministers. It was all about the pastors. It was all about the priests. And again, the Old Testament is the priests and the Levitical priesthood and the tabernacle. And he didn't want them to get starved out. They got to eat of the chief of the fat of the offerings. And when things were being brought in, the house of the Lord went well. When they're not bringing the tithes and offerings, the house of the Lord diminishes. It goes poorly. People forget the law. People forget the word of God. And then what does God do? He brings famine and plague, and then everybody suffers. It's like, you don't feed God first. Well, then you got moth and rust, and you got criminals and Philistines and all kinds of serious issues, oppression. It's like, hey, you don't want to give God 10%? Maybe he'll give you a 40% tax. You're welcome. I mean, do you think if our country was putting God first, do you think if every single person in America cared about what the King James Bible said and were a fundamental Baptist, we would be allowing all the nonsense that's going on in our country? You think we'd just want all these? You don't think we would have some government efficiency programs and some checks and balances and a weak federal government again? We would.
Yeah.
It's like, by not putting God first, you're going to get penalized way worse than what you think or perceive the punishment is of serving God or doing your duty.
Yeah.
Okay. Doing your duty is always the best way. Verse 5 says, if brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which he beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother, which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. And if a man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate under the elders and say, my husband's brother refuseth to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak unto him. And if he stand to it and say, I like not to take her, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders and loose his shoe from off his foot and spit in his face and shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto that man that will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel the house of him that hath his shoe loose. So here we have this interesting story. For sake of time, I'm not going to go through all this, but if you go to the book of Ruth, you'll find that this story actually is enacted in the book of Ruth. Now, Naomi, the mother-in-law, gives these instructions unto Ruth. Naomi was from the children of Israel, so she would know the law. She gives them to Ruth. Ruth doesn't even understand what she's doing, but she just does it. She goes unto Boaz late at night. She takes off of his, she takes like his shoe off, and then he wakes up. And she makes this statement of like, spread thy skirt upon thine handmaid. Okay. Now again, you know, Boaz doesn't have a skirt because he's a man, folks. Okay. That's real obvious. Some people try to twist this into the fact that he has a skirt. Not what it's saying. Okay. The Bible does talk about the skirt of someone's garment. Still not what it's saying. It's a euphemistic saying. Because in Deuteronomy 22, which we already read, well, at the very end, it talked about not, you know, seeing the nakedness of your father's wife, not discovering his skirt, okay? So what was his skirt in Deuteronomy 22? His wife. So whenever she says, spread thy skirt upon thy handmaid, what is she saying? Marry me.
Yeah.
Okay, it's just that simple. Why would she say this to Boaz? Because it was perceived that he was the closest of kin unto Ruth as far as her dead husband. She's a widow, her dead husband, they assumed or perceived that Boaz was the closest in kinship. So she goes under, takes the shoe off. And why take the shoe off? It's kind of a threat. I mean, I'm just going to be honest. It's a little bit of a threat. But if you think about it, it's kind of a nice way to do it because she did it in private. In the sense that there's no shame here. It's just kind of like, look, if you don't do this, I am going to take you to the judge and I'm going to take your shoe off in front of everybody. So you might as well just go ahead and marry me. So then that way you're not going to be publicly humiliated as the man of Israel that hath his shoe loose, okay? So that story gets enacted. Now, Boaz goes out. He finds out there's actually somebody that was closer of kin. But the Bible says he can't, the guy makes the saying like, I can't do it. And so then Boaz ends up redeeming her. This, of course, has a great picture of the gospel, okay? A tie to it as well. And I think, you know, there's a couple different ways we could look at it. One, you could look at the dead husband as maybe being Adam. But I think another way is the law. And if you go to Romans chapter number 7, we'll see an example of this where the Bible explicitly says this about the law. Because the first husband dies and is dead to her. So, you know, this woman that's a widow with a dead husband, she's incapable of producing fruit. She can't produce any fruit with this husband. She's dead, and her womb is barren. In the same way that the law cannot get you life, it cannot give you salvation, it cannot produce fruit, you're dead, okay? So you have to be redeemed by a new husband so that you can what? Bring forth seed. In the same way that we're dead in trespasses and sins to the law, and we have to get saved and redeemed by Jesus Christ so that we can then what? Bear fruit. Romans 7 says in verse 1, know you not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she should be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So notice, the Bible uses this analogy explicitly, how we were, in a sense, in a spiritual analogy, we were kind of married to the law, but then we became dead to the law, and so we could be what? Married to another. Who were we married to? We're married unto Christ, symbolically, spiritually speaking, so that we could then what? Bring forth fruit unto God. Only the saved can bring forth fruit. Sorry, Judas, no fruit. Okay, someone, just like a widow, isn't going to bring forth any fruit. She would have to be married unto another husband to end up bringing forth that fruit. In the same way that Jesus Christ redeemed us. Now, again, this is kind of like, from a carnal sense, it's definitely an obligation, right? I mean, I don't think that many men hardly ever would probably think like, yeah, I want to marry my brother's widow. They probably want just their own wife. You know, they don't want to necessarily have to just take on this widow that has been in this particular situation. It's kind of a less operable situation, or it's a less optimal situation. You don't really want that one as much. And kind of in the same way, you think about it, I mean, Jesus had to come down and redeem us. We weren't that great. We had a problem, right? And so in the same way, it's like Jesus is doing his duty just like that man had to do that duty. It's a duty. It's an obligation. But he was fulfilled it. And Jesus came down and did the duty of what? Dying on the cross, bearing our sins, and redeeming us. It cost him something. It was a sacrifice. What Jesus did is a sacrifice. If you're a man and you ended up, hey, my brother died, now I just have to marry his wife, that's a sacrifice. Because in a sense, you could think like, I didn't pick her. Like, that wasn't the woman that I picked. Like, I didn't hand pick her or something. She's already been, you know, married before. So you could say, like, it's not really what I wanted. But you know what? That's a duty. That's a sacrifice you have to make. But how much less is that sacrifice in comparison to what Jesus had to do for us? And, you know, sometimes, again, people just have this idea in their head, like, oh, God's will for my life is just pure happiness and joy and my every heart's whim and desire. No, sometimes it's just marry your brother's dead wife or marry your dead brother's wife. It's not really the Disney fairy tale you thought it was. But, you know, it's one of those movies where it starts out that way and they didn't like each other. And then, you know, they have a conflict at some point and then they grow to like each other and it ends happily. Okay. All right. They could probably make a movie about it. It's called Ruth. Okay. And of course, you know, just like every movie, he's rich. All right. At least that's your consolation. Okay. It's like, it always seems like a nice fairy tale. He's like, well, he's rich. You know, it's like, okay, had to marry someone. You know, it's like he's older, but hey, he's rich. You know, that's the appeal of some of these movies, some of these guys. I'm always like thinking about some of these guys and thinking like, who would want to marry this guy? It's like, I guess he's rich. Okay, that's the one trade-off or something. Obviously, Adam could picture this a little bit in the sense that Adam's the son of God. And yet, we're kind of sons of God in a carnal sense from that. But if you don't end up getting saved, you're not really a son of God. And so, like, in a sense, this brother is redeeming the name, right? So when Jesus Christ saves us, we get to, like, redeem that name, and we really are the sons of God, and we really are Israel. So it's like without that redemption, you would have lost that name. You would have lost the Son of God name. You would have lost the Israel name. Whereas Jesus is not ashamed to call us brethren. And we get to retain that particular name that was lost without the redemption. Because without the redemption, we had no power to keep that name. There's no seed. There's so many powerful things. Of course, it's interesting how Ruth literally gives us the lineage of Jesus Christ. So without this particular law, without this statute, we would have never even had Jesus. You're like, oh, well, you know, it's not fun to have to marry a widow. Yeah, but here's the thing. Without that, we would have never even gotten Jesus. And we would have never gotten the gospel, and we wouldn't have gotten all these beautiful things. You know, sometimes something beautiful comes out of sacrifice, out of obligation, out of duty. And we need those things to happen. John chapter 1 has an interesting verse. I'm not going to turn there, but John the Baptist says that he's not worthy to loose the shoe of Jesus Christ. And I think that, again, that ties to this as well in the sense that John the Baptist wasn't the redeemer. He could not redeem us. And you kind of had that picture, like, Ruth is not redeemed by the closest kinsman, but by Boaz. And it's like John the Baptist can't redeem, but then Jesus can come in and redeem. Okay. And so there's a lot of parallels. There's a lot of things that we could look at. I think there's an interesting parallel between John the Baptist and the guy that can't redeem, and then Boaz and Jesus. Let's keep going here for sake of time, though. I got to turn back. We're looking at verses 11 through 12, some verses that I guess I'm infamous for in the past or whatever, but it says in verse number 11, when men strive together one with another, and the wife of the one draweth near for her husband to deliver her husband out of the hand of him that smiteth him, and putteth forth her hand and taketh him by the secrets, then thou shalt cut off her hand, thine eye shall not pity her. And the Bible basically says that there's certain limits of what a woman could do, and if she were to get involved in a fight and literally take a cheap shot, that from the law's perspective, they would cut off her hand literally. Yeah. Now, again, this doesn't exist in our society, but what I've preached in the past, and I'll continue to say, is that if we lived in a righteous society, this would be a real law that would really be enacted. Now, again, what we have to understand is that the law is a boundary. There can always be principles that we learn and applications we make from the law, even though they don't fit the exact situation. What is the situation? Men are fighting, and a woman comes in and takes a physical cheap shot on the guy. I believe that the law is righteous and should really happen. That if this was the right country that loved God, we would have it on the books that a woman gets involved in a literal fist fight, takes a cheap shot and hurts a man in this way, you would cut off her hand. Yep. Okay, and it would protect men from taking cheap shots, you know. And if you're a woman and you knew that was the law, you wouldn't do it. If you ever saw a woman getting her hand chopped off, you wouldn't, you know. It's like the Japanese game show with, what is his name? Oh, dang it. It's Chris Farley. It's like Chris Farley goes on some Japanese game show, and when they get answers wrong, they like cut their arm off or something, and he's like freaking out. He would have never gone on the game show if he knew that was the consequence, okay? He got tricked into it, okay, by the concierge. But it's like women wouldn't be doing this if you ever saw that actually happen to a woman. Or you just met a woman that just didn't have, like, you're like, what happened to your arm? Well, you know, took a cheap shot at this guy. You know, it'd be embarrassing. It would help society. But then what's the principle we should take from this? Okay, if men are arguing, fighting, and a woman takes a cheap shot, not this one, but just cheap shots in some other way, that it's wrong, that it's shameful. You know, and I made this application one time where there was men fighting online, and a woman went out there and interjected in the fight and took a cheap shot online. And I said, man, you should cut her hand off. And what I meant by that is, like, maybe she should not be able to text or use her phone or be on that app, right? So you're taking an application and you're applying it and saying, like, not literally cutting off her hand, but you're saying maybe you just stop that, right? You just say, like, hey, you should be banned from this app for a little while, or take a break or something like that, so you're not doing things that are embarrassing and shameful. It's embarrassing for women to engage in fights where men are fighting. Yeah, yeah. It's embarrassing. It's embarrassing to society. It's embarrassing. It's not cool. It's not something that you want to see. And again, we're not saying that a bad guy coming into your house, you don't drill the tent spike through his head like jail. Please do. Okay, we're saying like basically there's just two men, no one's going to die here. And even if they were, just stay, you're not going to help anyways, okay? You're going to get killed. If two men are trying to kill each other, women should not enter and engage in that battle, okay? Right? But it's just saying, like, this is kind of a respect fight. Don't get in there. Let your husband lose with honor, okay? It's like I'd rather be the guy that lost the fight than the guy whose wife, you know, hit the guy in a cheap shot. That's embarrassing. You'll never recover from that, okay? You just don't want to be that guy that's just gently led by his wife, okay? And she has to take all the cheap shots for you. And you have to go on her show to defend yourself, okay? It's weird. Just tell her, just, hey, knock it off. You know, maybe just cut off that social media in her life or something if necessary, okay? And again, this is an extreme thing, but I'm just making application. If you don't like my application, do whatever you want. This is my church, so there you go. Verse 13, thou shalt not have thy bag divers weights, or thou shalt not have in thy bag divers weights, a great and a small. Thou shalt not have in thine house divers measures, a great and a small. But thou shalt have a perfect and just weight. A perfect and just measure shalt thou have, that thy days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. For all that do such things and all that do unrighteously are an abomination of the Lord thy God. Again, this is a lot about changing money. It's interesting how it's always about money changing. But essentially, you have a scale, and people will put a couple coins of gold. Usually, they were measured by weight. So someone just had a weight, not actual gold, and they put it, and when it would balance, that would tell them how much gold. But obviously, some Jew out there realized, hey, we could rig the weight, and then I could get more gold out of this person.
Yeah.
Right? By having a rock that claims it's a certain weight, and it's really not, then I can get a little bit more gold out of people, or I can take advantage of people. You know, I can clip their coins or charge them interest or usury or print money or whatever Jewish tricks exist and basically steal from them. I could have a 50-50 weight. You know, you get 50, I get 50. Wrong. You know, this is wicked. God is saying, hey, you should have a perfect and just weight. So what would be some applications? Number one, just don't steal from people, right? Don't rip people off. Don't be deceitful. Be honest in your business dealings. Don't take advantage of the weak and the poor just because they can't verify or make sure that you're actually doing the scales right, or they don't have the power. They've been disenfranchised. They're removed. And you can just take advantage of them. Don't take advantage of people. Do what's right. Here's another way we can apply this, though, not just simply money, but just in general, we shouldn't be a respecter of persons, right? Where you're changing the weight based on the person. You're not having righteous judgment. And again, our duty is that we should not be a respecter of persons, liking rich people over poor people or friends over others or people that are close in geography or family members. We just shouldn't be people that are respected persons. We should justify the righteous, and we should condemn the wicked. And again, that's our duty. It's our duty to do what's right. Here's the last few verses here. Verse 17, remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when you're come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee when thou wast faint and weary. And he feared not God. Therefore it shall be when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about, and the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, thou shalt not forget it. So here's a couple of verses that are important to understand that there really are enemies, and God really doesn't like them, okay? Number one, he says, remember, okay? That means that people forget. Why would he say remember? Because people forget. And it's kind of frustrating, but I think that sometimes people forget mostly because they just don't want to deal with an uncomfortable situation. But again, it's our duty to remember. It's our duty to deal with people we don't want to deal with. It's our duty to fight the enemies of God, okay? But there's many churches they've forgotten. They forgot Genesis 19. They forgot Judges 19. They forgot Psalm 139. They forgot all the unpopular parts of the Bible so that they didn't have to fight the Lord's enemies.
Yeah. Yep.
And then they just let Amalek come into their church.
Yeah.
They forgot 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, which tells you to deal with certain people according to church discipline principles. They forgot about Jude, where it talks about certain men creeping in unawares and all kinds of evil reprobates and Judas, you know, infiltrators. And so they just lazily allow Amalek to live with them and to dwell with them and abide by them. But you know what? Sometimes we have to remember. And look, forgiveness is a Christian principle. We are to forgive when our brother repents. But let me tell you something. Enemies of God and people that are unrepentant, I believe we are to remember. And we are not just to allow people to go off scot-free. It is our duty to remember. It is our duty to fight. It is our duty to do what's right. You know, it's just frustrating to see so many Christians doing this kind of stuff and acting this way. It's frustrating that there's churches out there that will accommodate Amaleks and will accommodate enemies and will accommodate all kinds of rebellion. You know, people will come into a church like ours and secretly record us and attack us and give all kinds of ammunition to the enemy, but then they can just go run off to whatever other Baptist church and they refuse to deal with it. They refuse to hear it, so they just let Amalek live with them. But let me tell you something. You're supposed to remember Amalek, because here's the thing. If he does it to you, to us, they'll do it to you.
Yep.
And look, it's different people. Look, he's telling them to remember a group of people. It's not going to be the exact same people that fought Moses back then. It's going to be different people. You not realize that? Now, somebody can say, oh, this is a genocide. Yeah, it is in a sense. But again, there's a spiritual understanding. There's always going to be people that are spiritually Amalek. And they may not even been the people that actually offended you. But you know what? You're supposed to just remember they exist. And you know what? You're supposed to take them to task. You know, not every faggot and sodomite has harmed me personally. But I can still be against all of them.
Yeah.
Oh, well, what did they do to you? Nothing. Except for exist.
Yeah.
And you know what? That offends me because people that hate God offend me. Do not hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. Oh, why do you sing that? Well, there's a command in the Bible to remember. There's a command in the Bible to fight against Amalek. And sorry, you don't like fighting against them. What, are we just supposed to let the faggots take over America? What, do you just want our country to literally turn into Sodom and Gomorrah? You know, all these churches are like, oh, why didn't you just stop talking about it? Well, you know what? Shame on you because they keep going to come here. You know, if there was more churches like me here, they would go way far away. They would leave more, or God would punish them more, or destroy them more. You know, everybody wants to get mad at the guy, you know, saying what the Bible says, but you know what? You should get mad at the guy that's not saying what the Bible says. You should get mad at the guy that's forgetful, not the guy that remembers and is actually fighting and actually doing something and actually accomplishing something. You know, would to God we'd have somebody make a ruckus. You know, when you play football, sorry if you don't understand this analogy, when you play football, not everybody gets to touch the football. Did you realize that? There's usually like 12 guys on the field, or 11, or, you know, there's, what is it, 11, 12? I don't know. It's 11, sorry. I was excited. 12th man's a penalty. It's testing you, all right? You remembered. It's 11 guys on the field. You know, some guys are just there to block. But what would happen if the entire offensive line just said, you know what, I don't want to block it. That's kind of mean. I'm stopping people from doing whatever they want to do. Well, dude, your quarterback's going to get killed. Mm-hmm. What if the wide receiver that's not, like, it's a design play, we're going to pass it to this wide receiver over here, you're the other wide receiver, like, well, I'm not going to get the ball, so I'm just going to not, I don't want to run on this play. Mm-hmm. They're not even going to throw me the ball. Well, it's like, dude, you run as a distraction.
Yeah.
You're there to just draw attention away from the guy that's supposed to catch it. Or you're supposed to even, I mean, sometimes there is a crossing pattern. You're just there to kind of get in the way of his defender, so that he can run free. And it's like, you know what? If our church, all it is just running around and causing people to just chase us and we let other people go free, praise God.
Yeah.
You know, it's like, if I just have to get censored, I mean, they just censor me and ban. I just try to like upload stuff on the internet. It's just like instantly censored, banned, new account, banned. And it's just like, are you ever going to get popular? Maybe not. But you know what? They were going to ban somebody. And if I'm already banned, you might as well just keep banning me because it doesn't accomplish anything, you know? I just don't want you to ban the guy that's actually doing something, you know? So I'll just sit here and I'll just keep being loud and keep creating accounts. You just keep banning them. And you know what? We're just going to keep scoring touchdowns and winning the game.
Yeah.
It's so funny. They don't want to actually try to ban the people that are actually accomplishing a lot. And I'm just thinking like, good job. You're so stupid.
Yeah.
Just keep covering me. I'm not going to get the ball, okay? They don't want to pass me the ball. And you know what? Maybe eventually, you know, God will pass me the ball, but I don't need the ball. It's not about that. And, you know, it's just so frustrating. Oh, this guy's getting all this heat. This getting all this attention. You know, everybody's getting mad. Yeah, they were going to get mad at somebody. Why are you mad at me? I'm the one helping you. I'm the one getting you open. I'm the one stopping you from having to deal with all these freaks. And, you know, I'm not the only one. I made a statement that gets put out there all the time. When I was talking about my friend, Pastor Anderson, and I said, if he goes down, we're next. And what I was saying is I'm like saying, look, he's out there getting all kinds of attention. And if their church didn't exist, we would get more enemies. We'd have more attacks. We'd have more infiltrators. We'd have more, like, praise God he exists. So lots of weirdos are like, I'm going to move to Phoenix. Like, sometimes you're like, why is there so many weirdos? Well, he's attracting them.
Yeah.
And it's not because he's doing anything wrong. It's because he's doing something right.
Yeah.
Okay? And I'm like, if you didn't exist, how many other weirdos are like, I showed up to kind of stand that? I'm just like, wow. And look, as much as I sometimes I'm like, I'm ready to already church discipline you, and I don't know how. I'm just not going to do it. But sometimes you're just kind of like, this guy's real obvious.
Yeah.
You know? And people are just like, get him. I'm just like, I can't, okay? We're just gonna do it right. We're going to do it the Lord's way. But I'm just saying, if that church didn't exist, I guarantee we'd have more weirdos.
Yep.
Who wants more weirdos? Who wants more attacks? Who wants more censorship? It's like, praise God they exist. Yeah. And you know what? Other people should be like, thank God for Steadfast existing, especially in this area and other areas. Someone's got to fight that ugly battle. Someone's got to go out and fight Amalek. And of course, when does Amalek like to strike? When you're tired and weary. When you're in a battle, when you've already been attacked, they try to get you in the rear. Did you notice? They tried to get you from behind. It's a sneak attack. Isn't it interesting? They always try to do the sneak attack. Secretly recording you. It's like, sorry, I have an armor bearer back there, and he's just going to slay you anyways, you know? It's like, hey, I know that they're going to do some damage. They're going to try their best. He says, hey, they smote the hindmost of thee because they're cowards. They're always cowards. They'll never, to your face, yeah, I like you, I like your church. Then they try to get you when you're turned around. They try to get you behind your back. That's what they try to get you, right? When you're faint and weary. So just realize this. The next time we're in a battle, there might be an Amalek. But you know what? We're going to deal with the Amalek, and we're going to fight against them because we care. You know, of course, the wolf is waiting for the shepherd to get tired, for the sheep to get tired, so he can come in and try to prey on those sheep. So that's why it's really important in a battle, when you're weak, when you're tired, to not make rash decisions, to lean into God, you know, to do your duty. Fight. Keep going to church. Be steadfast. It's easy to be steadfast in the good moments. It's easy to be steadfast in the high points. It's easy when everything's going well. But what about when you've been protested? What about when you've been evicted the second time? What about when you're in your, like, fifth hotel church? Look, hotel church gets tiring quick. Yeah. Go if we would to Romans 12. We're going to finish there. Yeah, I knew it would. I mean, setting up and tearing down the video and audio equipment and all the kind of stuff, I mean, it gets old fast. And what's also weird is just how you had so many baptisms. I'm just like, what are you doing? We've never had this many baptisms in my life. And it's just like, Pastor Shelley, you get to go do another pool baptism out in the freezing, you know, pool over here. It's just like, yay. But I'm like, all right, let's go, you know. It's like, of course, there's going to be a temptation to want to quit, get weary, get tired, give up. But you know what? That's the time to lean into the Lord and just make sure, hey, I'm going to do my duty. And you know what? We can take some applications from this sermon and realize that we all have duties in our life. And sometimes you just have to do what's right. It's not that it's fun. You just do it. Hey, you moms out there, you got a lot of duties out there, and it can be tiring. It can be weary. Do your duty. Take care of your kids. Love your kids. Spank your kids. Then spank them. And then discipline them and spank them again. Don't be the mom that just gives up. Oh, it's just tiring. I don't want to spank them. Educate your kids. You only have so much time to educate them. Educate them. Love them. Train them. Don't ship it all off. Don't be the no schooling mom where you just, you know what? I'm just so tired. I'm just going to take another doom scroll day. I just need to have another me day where I'm just always, it's like now it's a me week, now it's a me month, now it's a me semester. It's like, hey, sometimes you just got to do your duty. And they say, oh, it's not fun. Yeah, do you think it was fun to marry your brother's wife? Do you think it was fun to die on the cross? Do you think it's fun to make a guy lay down in front of you and watch him get beaten with 40 stripes? You think that was fun? You think that was cool? You think that's exciting? Yeah, you think it's fun when I get to go take out the trash? I ask my boys if they like taking out the trash. I've been offloading that, all right? You think it was fun when I went out to take the trash and I grabbed the trash bag and it ripped in half and a bunch of maggots fell out and all this juice? You know, I had no one to tag in. I wasn't like AI. Now, if AI can handle that, okay. It wasn't like, okay, honey, wife. You know, and again, it's like, obviously, you're giving birth. She can't tag me in either. Praise God. You know what I mean? She's not like, all right, your turn. Tag, you're it. Hey, we all got our duties, don't we? Don't skip out on your duties. Hey, oh, making dinner is rough. Make dinner. Make lunch. Hey, kids, clean your room. Obey your parents. Study. Do your math. Do your English. Don't cheat. Don't go find the answer key. Don't go ask your brother the answer. Don't just make up nonsense. Do your duty. Do it right. Don't lie. Don't steal. Don't cheat. Don't have unjust weights. Do what is right and fair and honest. Hey, at the job, don't skip out. Don't cheapen your work. Don't take advantage. Don't rip people off. Hey, do what's right. Do good under your boss. Hey, whenever you have to do something difficult, like clean the bathrooms, do them good. Hey, it might not be fun, but you know, that's what we're supposed to do. As Christian people, we're supposed to do our duty. Sometimes it's a sacrifice. And then when it comes to the Christian life, hey, we have to do our obligations and our duties as a Christian. Verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Let me explain something to you. Going to church 3 times a week is your reasonable service. Don't let the world confuse you and make you think that's extreme. Or, oh, that's crazy. No, it's reasonable. It's reasonable. It's a reasonable duty. I mean, God gave you life. God gave you a spouse. God gave you children. God gave you money and food and joy and a car and all kinds of stuff. It's your reasonable service to go to church.
Amen.
It's your reasonable service to read the Bible that so many men had to die to give you.
Amen.
I mean, men that had to have their throats slit and had to travel under pseudonames because they were banned. Yeah, they were banned and they were kicked out of countries and they were hunted down and they weren't allowed to do their thing so that people could read a Bible. It is your reasonable service to read your Bible. It is your reasonable service to pray for your brethren. It is your reasonable service to go soul winning. I mean, is it really that unreasonable to go to church 3 times a week, go soul winning once a week, and read your Bible a little bit every day? It is reasonable considering what God gives us, how much grace and mercy and love. And look, you do these things, hey, he's going to take care of you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, is what the Bible says. But let me tell you something. When you stop doing your duties, everything's going to go to hell in a handbasket. Hey, it's your reasonable service to sing the psalms and hymns when you come to church. And you know what? We need to keep that the priority. We need to keep preaching the gospel the priority. You're going to have a lot of difficulties in your life. You're going to have a lot of hardships. You're going to have tribulations. You're going to have things you don't like. Sometimes you have to just realize it's your duty. And I mean, I'm not looking at any of you saying, like, you have to marry your dead brother's wife. That's a pretty big sacrifice. But it was reasonable. It was reasonable. And you know what? We're asking you, hey, it isn't even that kind of hard. Don't. People want to make their lives harder than they really are.
Yeah.
You ever heard that term, first world problems?
Yeah.
Man, I want to, this is like, we need to be like new IFB problems. You know, it's just like, man, you don't even have real problems. Now, look, some people have real problems. I'm not trying to say no one does, but I'm just saying in general, most of the time, our hardships really aren't even as bad as many people have it out in the world.
Yep.
As many people just have it and they're not even saved. I mean, think about it. If you had horrific problems, you're not even saved. You don't have a good church. You don't even have a good, you know, it's always annoying to me how companies and places of work, it's like they want us to just hang out 24/7 and be their family. Who's ever experienced this where work wants to be like a work family? It's like you're done with work, and it's like, don't go home. Let's hang out. Let's go get drinks. Let's go to the bar. Let's go get to the restaurant. What are you doing this weekend? Let's all hang out the entire weekend. It's like, bro, no. I got a family. I got church. Why are they like that? Because they don't have that.
Yeah.
Okay. And again, I'm not trying to be down on them. I'm saying, look, you do have something. You know, lean into that. Lean into the things of God. Realize, hey, you have a lot of good stuff. It's really easy to get negative. It's really easy to get down on the hardships of life, on your duties. But you know what? Hey, we all got duties and we got to do them. And the most important one is our Christian service. You have an obligation to preach the gospel. You have an obligation to go out and get people saved. Do you think I like going into the ghetto? You really think I like that? Do you really think I like trying to find people that are on drugs and convicted felons and have ankle monitors and whatever, there's needles on the ground, and try to give them the gospel? Well, now I do because I know they're receptive. But I'm just saying, like, in general, it's like, it's not a pleasant experience, carnally speaking. I don't, you know, honestly, preaching the gospel in Spanish hurts my mouth because I'm not good at speaking Spanish, okay? And it's not native to me. And it like, it'll literally, my mouth will literally hurt physically if I preach too many times in Spanish just because it's just using muscles that I'm not used to. It'll get sore, okay? I'm sure people that speak a different language can understand it's going to be difficult to speak another language. I don't do it out of enjoyment. I could go my whole life never speaking Spanish again and be fine. But I don't want to forget it because, you know, I get a lot of people saved in Spanish. And that's it's reasonable. Hey, if you have the ability to learn a foreign language, if you have the ability to learn Spanish and you don't, that's unreasonable. Because there's so many people you can get saved that you're not. Oh, but it's difficult. It's a duty. Do your duty. Do your duty. Whatever God has given you, you need to take it seriously. Everybody's sitting here trying to skirt their duties off and give them to somebody else, or I'm tired of my duties, or I don't want to do them. No, no, no. Do your duties. Do what God has required of you. Let us not be a church where they show up and they say, man, they're not really doing what they're supposed to be doing. You want to go to a church where, they're doing what they're supposed to be doing. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for your word. Thank you for these great reminders here in the Bible. I pray that you would help us to not be faint and weary and disheartened about the job duties that we have to do. We all have different responsibilities. We all have different tasks. I pray that we could do them with a cheerful mindset, a happy heart, that we could be ready. And even if we're not excited about it, even if we're not jazzed, we realize it's necessary and we still do it anyways. And I pray that we wouldn't be people that leave off our duties, but rather we would make sure to take care of them, so that we can make sure that the gospel is not hindered. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's get our songbooks out and sing our last song, page 45 this evening. When I can read my title clear, page number 45. When I can read my title clear. Page number 45. Let's all sing it out together. On that verse,
when I can read my title clear to mansions in the skies, I'll bid farewell to every fear and why my weeping eyes, and why my weeping eyes, and why my weeping eyes. I'll bid farewell to every fear.
singing, you're all dismissed.